So what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? That's not exactly how she said it. This is how the rich young ruler said it in Matthew 19. So this is about observations. I guess the small print is kind of small on that slide. Observations on things that count in the end. And I will skip around in Matthew. And I'm not quite sure if everything I'm mentioning today was what I mentioned at the dinner table. But it went in the same direction. It was the same thing. I keep saying sometimes, you know, when you're telling the truth, you don't have to worry about what you said to whom. When you're telling lies, you need to keep track. What did I say to him and what did I say to him? When you're telling the truth, it's easy. You can just say it again. And maybe you had a different emphasis or something, but it was the same thing. So how do I get eternal life? Is it by keeping the law? Is it by doing good things, by works? Is it by what we believe? In the end, we'll see that it's none of these, but it's a relationship with God. We will look at several passages from the Gospel of Matthew, and the first one that we look at is Matthew 19. It's included in Mark and Luke as well. So I'll start reading the passage, the first few verses, Matthew 19:16. Someone came to Jesus with this question: "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, "There's only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" the man asked. And Jesus replied, "You must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself." "I've obeyed all these commandments," the young man replied. "What else must I do?" Let's pause here for a moment. In this first passage, a young man comes to Jesus. Other gospels specify that this young man is a rich young ruler. Somehow he is aware that he is lacking something, and he comes to Jesus asking him, "What do I need to do to get eternal life?" Jesus answers him plainly, "Keep the law." The young man wants specific answers. And he asks, "Which commandments?" Jesus quotes the part of the commandments from the second tablet. You know, the Ten Commandments are on two tablets. And when you look at the commandments, the first few deal with our relationship to God. I am the Lord your God, keep the Sabbath. The second ones deal with our relationship to other people. And so Jesus quotes the second ones. And he even adds a verse from Leviticus in there: love your neighbor as yourself. So this is all about relationship to other people. And the young man responds confidently, and I'm always impressed that he can be so confident. "I've done all that. I've kept all these commandments. What else do I need?" Let's pause for a moment. At AJ's birthday party, Marilyn talked about being a recovering Pharisee. Some of us have grown up thinking that, you know, we need to keep certain commandments to be accepted by God. This causes a problem if we are in that mindset. Because even if we honestly try, deep down we know we fall short. You know, we may be able to do some, but not the others. But somewhere we know. There are actually very few of us who can honestly say, like this young man, I've kept all these. You know. And especially since we know Jesus is teaching on, you know, that murder is more than actually killing somebody. It's when you hate your brother, you have basically committed murder. It's when you lust after another woman, even if you haven't touched her, you have committed adultery. No one can stand up to that. We all fall short. And that's the sad part about legalism, because we know if it depends on me, I'm not going to make it. There's no way. Somehow I'm going to fail. There's no assurance, because it depends on my actions, my fallible and sinful character. And even the young man, even though he can say, and he claims, I've kept all this, he knows in the back of his mind, there's something else that I'm lacking. And so, let's go on. Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it's very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were astounded. Then who in the world can be saved? They asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible. But with God, everything is possible. Jesus, in his second answer, he doesn't even quote a part of the commandments. He goes right to the heart of the matter and touches his possessions. But if you look at the first commandments, that's where it's at. I am the Lord, your God. You shall not have any other gods beside me. Now, the young man's heart was tied to the possessions more than to God. He could not let go of them. And, you know, in the Sermon of the Mount, Jesus says, you cannot serve both God and mammon. He talks about this rather often, that money can be such a deity, such a god, a false god, that you attach yourself to it. So Jesus goes right there where it hurts, where the young man will see, this is what I need to give up. There's a little side note. In all three Gospels, the young man asks about inheriting eternal life. That's his question. And now Jesus talks about entering the kingdom of God. Yeah, this you need to do to enter the kingdom of God. And then the disciple says, who can be saved? And in the context, all three expressions mean the same thing. If you're in the kingdom of God, you're saved. If you have eternal life, you are saved. Having eternal life is you're saved, because you're not going to die. I find it also interesting that the disciples realize how important this is. Because presumably the disciples were not wealthy. They were not like the rich young man. They didn't have many possessions. And yet they ask, wait a minute, if he cannot be saved because of his attachment to his possessions, who can be saved? We all are attached to our possessions in some way. Our wealth may not be as big as a camel, but it's still too big to fit through the eye of a needle. So how can anybody else be saved? And Jesus gives the answer, well, humanly it's impossible, but with God it is possible. So we found out in this first passage that we cannot be saved by keeping the law, but by having our relationship with God being the first and most important one. Let's look to the second passage. In Matthew 7, still in the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll cover that in Sunday school in a couple of weeks, few weeks. Is it by our works? Is it by what we do? And Jesus tells a story here, not a story. He says here in this passage, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. This passage I always find kind of scary because, you know, don't we think sometimes, don't I think sometimes, well, I'm doing God's work. You know, I do what I do because I do it for God. And on those people that are there doing the same thing. In the passage right before this, Jesus talks about false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing. They appear to be part of the church, but they are not really in the church. Let's look at this. Beware of... Next slide, please. No, we're going backwards in the thing. This is a passage right before it. Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes? That's fun for the translators in countries where they don't have grapes or thorn bushes. Or figs from thistles. A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify the tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Here the concept of fruit is being brought out, and how fruit grows in you naturally. It's not something that you produce. It's not the works that you produce consciously and doing it for God. I'm working for God. No, it comes out of you unknowingly, unconsciously, because your life has changed, because you have a relationship with God. Today is Reformation Day. One of the essential teachings of the Reformation is that we were not saved by works. What we do is irrelevant in order to be saved. Of course, at the time of Luther, religious works had taken an even stranger shape, you know, rather than just obeying the commandments that are on the second tablet. It also included buying indulgences, giving money to the church in order for you to get relief from purgatory, and so that they could build another cathedral. This was wrong, Luther thought, and needed to be fixed. Based on Paul's epistles, especially Romans and Ephesians, The message of the Reformation became very clear, not by works, but by faith. Not through what we have done, but by grace. And Luther inserted the word only, by grace only, which of course is completely in line with the context. When I heard the message of Reformation, I kind of misunderstood what faith meant. I thought faith means, you know, if you're saved by faith, it means what we believe. It means our doctrine. Our doctrine needs to be strange, and you know, if we have the right doctrine, if we believe the right things, we are saved. Right doctrine has certainly its place, no doubt about it. I am not against that at all, but it's not the most important thing. In all the passages that talk about judgment, there's no time ever where the judge says, "So, tell me, do you believe in the Apostles' Creed?" No. Let's read this next section in Matthew 25. "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, and then he will sit upon his glorious throne, all the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." German shepherds do not keep sheep and goats in the same herd. And Luther realized that. And so when he translated this, he said he separated the sheep, the female sheep, from the rams. I never knew this until I studied Greek. And I said, it doesn't say rams, it says goats. Anyway, so he separates his herds, sheep on this side, goats on this side. He will place a sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in your home. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then those on the right will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will say, "I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of my brothers and sisters, you were doing it for me, to me." Then the king will turn to those on his left and say, "Away with you, cursed ones, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you did not feed me. I was thirsty and you did not give me a drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me into your home. I was naked and you did not give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you did not visit me." And then they will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not help you?" And he will answer, "I tell you the truth. When you refused to help at least one of these of my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me." And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. We see in this passage the people were not judged by their doctrine. They were judged by what they do. Wait a minute, did we just not say that works are no good? Well, the works they did, you know, the good people who were accepted, they weren't even aware of them. When the judge tells them, when Jesus tells them, you know, "You did all this," they say, "When? I didn't know. What did we do?" And he tells them, "Yes, you did this. How can we do things without knowing them? Well, if it becomes our nature, and it can become our nature if Jesus is in our hearts, if we have a connection to God, then everything will fall into place. What counts is our relationship with God. The rich young ruler turned... I'm sorry, this is so small. I can't read it back there. The rich young ruler turned away because he loved money more than God. The ones who came out to Christ on Judgment Day and said, did we not drive out demons? Did we not do miracles? They were told, I never knew you. You never had a relationship with me. Faith does not just mean not having the right doctrine. It means having trust, having a relationship to God. So, can I tell you if you are saved? I don't know. There's only two people that know. I should say two persons, because the other one is not a human. It's you, yourself, and God. You know if you have a relationship to God. God knows. The rest of us, we can kind of see it by the fruit, but we cannot be sure. Jesus tells a parable in Matthew 13. Matthew 13 is full of parables about the kingdom of God. And this one is rather strange. And it talks about this, you know, how come there are people in the church that look like they're part of the church, but then they are not? Here's another story that Jesus told, another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night, as the worker slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat and slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, Sir, the field you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where did they come from? An enemy has done this, the farmer explained. Should we pull out the weeds? They asked, No. He replied, You'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvester to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles, and burn them, and to put the wheat in the barn. Now, this is a strange parable in many ways. If you're a farmer, I have never heard any farmer who says, Where did the weeds come from? Did somebody sow them? No, they grow. They grow everywhere. If you don't do anything, they will grow. We've been there. We came back from North Carolina from the second workshop, and the nice flower beds that we had pulled the weeds 2 weeks before were all overgrown. It never occurred to us that somebody may have gone by and sowed weeds. So these are strange people to think that. But this is because this is a parable of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is where people of God is, where there is purity. This is not supposed to happen here. But as long as we are here on this world, it does happen. And there is an enemy that actually plants weeds among us. Now, the second strange thing about this parable is when the workers offer to pull the weeds. If you have a garden, or if you are a farmer and somebody comes to you and says, Can I pull weeds? What do you say? Please. I'll buy you a drink. I'll buy you dinner. And he says, No. Well, there was one time when I remember saying no. And this was when my boys were like this big. And I said no because, of course, they did not know what is good and what is bad. And so if I let them pull, they pull everything. That's exactly what the master is saying to the disciple, to the workers here. You don't know what is good and what is bad. And when I look at you today, I do not know who is saved and who is not. I sat in the pew for many years, and I was not part of it. I was a pretender. I was a hypocrite. But I only, you know, you and God know. If you have a relationship to God, you know He is with you, you are saved. If you don't, the invitation is there. You can come to Him anytime. You can come to Him today. You can talk to me, to any one of the elders, or anyone else that you know is a part of God's family. After we finished explaining all this to our Mukili's friend, I mentioned that already, there was a smile on her face. She knew, I have a relationship with Jesus, and because of that, I'm saved. I hope that everyone of you can go home with the same assurance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for being clear. Thank you for your love that has gone so deep that you sent your Son to this earth to produce redemption for us and to open the way that when we trust in Him, that when we invite Him into our hearts, we can be saved and we can have fellowship with you. And Lord, that this fellowship will produce a life, will produce fruit, will produce works that come out naturally, that grow like fruits on a tree. Thank you, Father, for giving us all that. And I pray that you would just be with us throughout this day and keep your word in our minds. In Jesus' name, amen.